access to a Bible. You can have that in front of you. It'd be fantastic. Put that down. I'm going to read the first 18 verses. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I'll give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. For any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation, I warned, repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Now therefore say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says, look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you, so turn from your evil ways, each one of you, reform your ways and your actions. But they reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans and we will all follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts. Therefore this is what the Lord says, inquire among the nations, who has ever heard anything like this? The most horrible thing has been done by virgin Israel. Does the snow of Lebanon ever vanish from its rocky slopes? Do its cool waters from distant sources ever stop flowing? Yet my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless idols, which made them stumble in their ways in their ancient paths. They made them walk in byways and roads not built up. Their land will be an object of horror and of lasting scorn. All who pass by will be appalled and will shake their heads. Like a wind from the east, I will scatter them before their enemies. I will show them back my back and not my face in the day of disaster. They said, come, let's make plans against Jeremiah. For the teaching of the law by the priest will not cease, nor will counsel from the wise, nor the word of the prophet. So come, let's attack him with our tongues and pay no attention to anything he says. Well, that's our reading this morning. It's a really interesting reading. I think of the bits of Jeremiah, it's probably one of the two most famous bits. The other bit probably being Jeremiah 29, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. So I thought, how could we get into this situation where Jeremiah is asked to go and observe a potter at work? So I don't know, a couple of you might want to come and join me, because I will probably have to give this up halfway through. You'll see very quickly while I'll have to give this up. But I thought one way we could do this is actually we could observe a few people doing a little bit of pottery just now. Is that okay? Maybe one or two of you want to come and help me. When I thought about this, I thought, where do I get clay from? So I went to the obvious source for any minister nowadays, which is Amazon. And I've got some clay here, but it came in a plastic package. I'm all on my own here. Would one or two people like to join me? It's very exposing. Thank you, Ella. Thank you, Joe, as well, because they might be able to do this a little bit better. So you get some... Oh, is that the colour it is? There we go. It's sealed. You might want these just to get into it. And you've got some clay. And it comes out like this lump. And you think, well, what is going to happen here? Remember, in the past couple of weeks, as we've talked about Jeremiah, we said it's a period of Israel's history that could best be described as bleak. The northern 10 tribes have already been invaded, and the southern 2 tribes, the remaining remnant, face almost certain destruction. Things look incredibly bleak. And yet the people of Judah believe that they have got this weapon that will defend them. It's not a vast army, because their army would be severely outnumbered. It's not some sort of weapon of mass destruction. Rather, it's the temple in Jerusalem. And they believed that God would never let that temple fall. And so rather arrogantly, we might think, they continued in their ways of following false gods, of abusing people around about them with injustice and poor treatment of the poor. They continued to defy God, but in their arrogance believed that God was on their side. God sent word to a prophet, to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah's words were anything but reassurance. They were effectively saying, if you do not change, God is going to destroy you and this place that you believe is indestructible. And as I've been going through it, sometimes I thought, well, you know, I live in the United Kingdom, as do you, of course. And sometimes we think, well, a lot of the troubles that go on in the world, they're not going to affect us. We'll be all right. And maybe in some respects, that was a bit of the attitude they had, only maybe perhaps so more magnified. We're going to be fine. Everything else that happens, even though it's happened so close to us, it's not going to happen to us because God is with us. Today, in our reading from Jeremiah 18, Jeremiah is asked by God to go and look at a potter. And when you think about it, a potter is a very ordinary person. In those days, a potter would have been probably in every village, certainly every few streets. This was the day-to-day stuff that you needed for plates and for drinking from. With the absence of big companies like Marks and Spencers or plastic disposable stuff, you just had to get your pottery made, didn't you? So there weren't big factories producing them out. There would be little houses where you'd find in them a potter going about their work. Fantastic work that's going on here. How do you make pottery? Well, do you mind if I just ask you a little bit, just my little potters here? How have you gone about setting out what you're setting out today?
I've got my hands dirty.
So you got your hands dirty, got your hands got involved?
I've got the material.
Yeah. And have you got a picture of what you're going to create at this point, or are you just kind of going for it?
I do at this point. I didn't at the beginning.
Okay, so you got a picture of where it's going to emerge. There's something here about watching the potter at work that God is going to use to speak to Jeremiah and through Jeremiah to the people of Israel. I'm going to leave this. Actually, my hands got a little bit mucky. I might just wipe them off on this towel rather than my shirt. Not that, to be honest, this morning it made much difference with the shirt. It certainly won't unimprove it. I thought it was a rather nice choice of shirt too. But apparently this is the one that Anne told me to put back. I think you can see why she said that. Some of us may really enjoy crafts and making things. Others of us, maybe a bit like me, we'd like to enjoy it, but actually it's terrible because it never works out quite the way we hoped. Jeremiah is told to go to a potter's house. And the thing that strikes me about this, and I hope you kind of got this impression, is that it's such an ordinary place for God to choose. You think if God was going to speak to his prophets, he might say, prophet of God, Jeremiah, come up and go to the temple. That's a pretty obvious place for God to speak to his prophet. Or you might think, seeing as we're sort of evangelical Christians, you might think, well, Jeremiah, come with me. We'll go and spend some quiet time together. Take your Bible, take a note, take some reading notes, and we'll go and spend some time like that. But instead, God says to Jeremiah, come with me, and we'll go and watch an ordinary person in an ordinary place at work. And through that, Jeremiah, I'm going to speak some prophetic words to you. We've seen this earlier in Jeremiah 2, and I think it's a timely reminder. God can use the ordinary things of life to speak to us. And haven't we heard that over the past few weeks? Heard from Ella this morning, heard from Dorothea the week before, heard from different people over the past weeks, how God has used ordinary things, a meal with some parents from the football club, a broken down car. I can't remember them all. You can look on the board to try and remind yourselves. It's like in the ordinary situations, God can speak to us and speak through us. I wonder for you this morning, as you see our potter's hard at work over there, what's the equivalent of a potter's house for you this morning? Where is somewhere ordinary that you pass by that God could potentially speak? The answer, of course, I suppose, is God could use anywhere. The longer answer is, well, that ability of God to use anywhere depends on our willingness to listen. I came up with one or two examples. If we regularly travel in the car, perhaps you're a school run person or you're going to use it to get to work or get to the shops or whatever. What about switching off the music for a moment in order to quietly pray? This comes with a disclaimer. If you are praying in the car, please remain eyes open and hands not held together, unless you're a passenger and I'm driving. If we walk past certain homes or businesses, can we take a moment to pray for them and the people who live and work there? What I'm saying is you do not have to be a holy person, such as a priest or a prophet, for God to speak. You just have to be willing to look and to listen. So Jeremiah is taken to this potter's house, and we ask ourselves, what does Jeremiah see as he observes the interestingly unnamed potter at work? Well, looking at our Bible verses, Jeremiah sees an unnamed potter at work. The potter represents God. And this is where having two people here can kind of sort of break down the illustration a bit, can't it? The potter is an ordinary person representing for Jeremiah as he looks the way God behaves and works. The potter creates something from nothing. That takes us all the way back to that opening first book of the Bible where from nothing in Genesis 1, something is created. But what a something is created. Elsewhere, the Bible speaks of us, human beings, being made of clay and shaped by a potter. That could be Job 4 or Genesis 2. As Jeremiah looks, God is reminding him that there is a creator. Why is that important? Well, it's important in the context here of what's going on. The creator has made his people Israel, and now the creator is watching as his creation turns effectively against him. You and I have been created by God. We are incredible, special people, designed and made by a creator for a purpose. Now, a potter, you could say, well, their primary intention is to make something that will be of use. It might be a mug, might be a pot, might be a plate. But the thing is, if you've ever been to a pottery shop or a place that makes handmade pottery, you'll see that it's not just a functional item. It may indeed act as a mug or act as a plate, but within it too, the potter has created something of beauty. I'm only predicting perhaps what's going to come across there. If it'd been me, I'm afraid it would have come across looking like a lump of clay, but there we go. Do we this morning really believe that we've been created by God? You say, well, Keith, we're in church. Come on, stupid question. But actually, a lot of the stuff that we have outside of church suggests quite the opposite, doesn't it? We're created by chance, by some sort of accident. There is no God, get over it kind of idea. But we say, defying our culture, that we have been created by God. Do we just say that when we're in the safety, the sanctuary of this building? Or do we declare it too when we're outside? We have been created by God. Therefore, we're beautiful. Therefore, we're made with a purpose. Therefore, we're neither here or anywhere else that we go to by accident. The exciting thing too is that if I have been made by God, then I'm a human being, and every other human being must therefore have been made by God too. We're here with a deliberate designer behind us. We're here with our passions, gifts, and abilities. God has planned us and designed us, and that is amazing. You could say, well, it doesn't really matter. But it does matter. Because if God has designed, crafted, and placed you here, it's for a reason and a purpose. Well, back to our observations of what's going on in the pottery. In the pottery, the potter is sovereign. Jeremiah, despite his appointed role to be a spokesperson, you might say, for God, a prophet, is at this point an observer watching the process of something being created from apparently nothing. There's a couple of things we should observe as we look in with Jeremiah. The potter is sovereign. God is sovereign. The potter creates. God is creator. The potter can change plans. Now you might say, hold on there a minute. Are you now going to say, Keith, that God can change plans? Well, let's see what you think. Verse 4, we're told, and it's a slightly technical word. I had to go and look up what it meant. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. Clay was marred. According to my understanding of it, something wasn't quite right with what was being formed. So the plans of the potter are disrupted. The potter changes plans and makes something new. Okay, have a little think about that just for a moment through your mind while I talk about the church meeting that we had last Thursday. Last Thursday, we did various things at the church meeting, but kind of the key one, which Vic has already formally announced, was that we talked about our church vision. This is the direction we believe God is leading us for this time and this place. It's not too tricky to recall, thankfully. It's not too tricky because I've written it down, but you know what I mean. We want to be a community where Jesus is encountered and lives are transformed. We talked about it at our members' meeting. If you're a church member, you can now go online, log in, click on the information, and you'll find the little sheet of paper, which has the vision at the center and the various bits of mission statements, how we see it becoming a reality around the outside. And we also said, well, this is important. Let's take some time to pray about it, and then next Sunday we'll come back, hopefully in just a few minutes, and approve it. And by giving access to that, we said, well, we don't really want to change it, because we realize that the words aren't perfect. It's the vision, it's the statement, it's the direction of travel that is really important. We could spend a long, long time editing and re-editing it and still come up with words that didn't really change the fundamental meaning. We look at it, we say, is this where we believe God as a church is calling us? Is the potter, is the creator in charge? Is this the direction he's leading us just now, to be a place where Jesus is encountered and as a result, lives are transformed? I think it's immensely exciting. I think it's immensely exciting because it builds on everything that we've done up to this point as a church. And if we take ownership of it and we say as members, yes, this is where we're going, then it ought to change our direction and change our way so that the stories we hear from the front Sunday by Sunday, these little testimonies become a reality for each of us, myself included, that God's at work, that God's sovereign, and all sorts of things are happening. So let's get back to this idea. The potter made and designed you, and he intended you to be part of a church. I've just said something this morning that I realise might exclude some of you. You can only get hold of our church vision at the moment, because it's not approved by church members for wider circulation, if you're a member of our church. Okay? I don't believe if you follow Jesus, you should not be part of a church. I know some people say, well, you can be a Christian and you don't have to be part of a church because it doesn't really matter. Well, I think it does matter. Because the church is the body of Christ. Jesus died so that you and I could become members of his church. And if you're a member of his church, you should sign up and be part of it. And that doesn't mean just signing up, you get access to the website and stuff. It means you actually come and you commit. Because the potter, the creator, has got a plan and a purpose for you here. If you just turn up once in, is it once in a blue moon? I don't know why they say that phrase, because I've never seen a blue moon. If you only turn up irregularly, I do believe you miss out, that's for sure. But so do we. Because if God has made you and has given you a purpose, you should be here fulfilling that purpose, to receive and to give, to share and to belong. If you're just turning up once in a while, that's not right, guys. The potter made you and designed you, intended you to be part of church. From time to time, I get a pass to go and visit other churches. It's great. It's great. Don't give me the collection, but I get a pass to go and escape. You know what I mean? I get Sundays off. I can go to other churches, and it's really great to go to other churches, especially if they're really inspiring churches, just like our own. And I'm really struck when I go to, sometimes go to a bigger church, and you think, wow, there's a lot going on here. And then you look around and you think, that's amazing. There's some people here who I wouldn't necessarily have expected to be here. And I think, how could the people here, some of them, just the minority of them, how could they be here? Because I can't see how they like the music. It's much too loud for them, surely. I'm not too sure how they could like the talks, because the speaker is wearing skinny jeans and a hideous shirt. How could they like the bustle of all this? Surely they would prefer somewhere else where things were just a little bit more stationary and perhaps not changing all the time. Well, you know, and honestly, maybe they would prefer somewhere else. But maybe they've put their own personal tastes and preferences to one side in order to be discipled by this church and to be a missionary to this people. And in letting church not be about them, I reckon they probably get more out of it than they ever could if they let their own churches dictate to God who and where they should be. Are you letting God disciple you by being part of this church? This is surely what we mean when we talk about encountering. Are you being discipled by this church? When was the last time someone, you know, had a conversation with you, perhaps over coffee or, you know, on your own or in a group, and actually they said something that you thought, whoa, I need to do something about this. When did God last speak into your life the way Jeremiah is trying to speak into the people of Israel's life in such a way that you thought, right, you know, actually, I'm so glad they said that because I need to change that or, you know, disaster looms. Are you in a relationship in this church where you would be discipled? And are you a missionary to this people? Because that's surely what Jeremiah is. He's taking God's news to the people. We can look at it and think, well, he's a bit of a prophet of doom, isn't he? He's telling bad news. That's not going to go down well. And true enough, it doesn't go down well, it must be said. But actually, what strikes me about Jeremiah is there's an awful lot of good news underneath it too. Are you being discipled by this church and a missionary to this people? Not, I mean, the people in the church. I know there's some people here who don't know Jesus yet. That's all right. I mean, to this community that we as church have got responsibility for. Church has got to be about God. And if God is the potter, the creator, and the designer, then it's about sticking as close to God as we can. I think, reading Jeremiah, coming back to the sort of original thought there, I think God sometimes does change plans. We seem to see the potter change plans here. When I say this, though, I've got to be really clear about what I'm saying. The potter doesn't change. The character and nature of God do not change. You might find that reassuring, you might find that unreassuring. God is love, for example, and that never changes. God is good, 100% good, and therefore cannot stand even a tiny percentage of sin. And that never changes. You could add to this list, I'm sure, over lunch, of the other unchanging aspects of God. But sometimes, I believe God's plans seem to change. See what you make of verses 7 through to 10, where we have a series of verses that NIV version, which I'm reading from this morning, start with if. If. I'm just trying to find it. And if, at another time, I announce, and if it does evil, verse 10, and so on. If is just a little word, but it has a big meaning, because it opens up a possibility of uncertainty. The people of God have gone off after other gods and idols. They know, because of the agreement they have, Old Testament covenant agreements, that you're just not to do that. Think of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other God apart from me, says the God. God has warned them of the consequences of this. Invasion, exile. They are in trouble. However, and if they will repent, God says, God will relent. I don't think for a moment we should frighten one another into the kingdom of God. God is love, but there comes a point, doesn't there, surely, when human freedom has to lead to its destination. If in our freedom we continue to deny, defy, and ridicule God, if in our freedom we refuse to listen and change our ways, then surely God has to eventually say, you can have what you want. What strikes me about Jeremiah isn't that God says so quickly, you can have what you want, but how many times there's an if you will repent, if you will change. And how many times there's a warning, this is going to happen if you don't. What we see is God is love. But eventually, the people will have to accept the consequences for their actions. Do you see the problem here? We could say, as Christians sitting here this morning, the problem is sin. The people have sinned and made a mess of things, therefore God's going to give them the results of that. The key problem is sin. But there's another problem with this. You could say, of course, that's caused by sin as well. I understand that. Sin is the root of every disobedience and every rebellion against God. But the specific sins that Jeremiah mentions, the worship of false gods, this idol worship, the injustice, the oppression that we spoke a bit about last week, are these the problems that are going to doom this people? On one hand, you could say, yes, they are. But on the other, you might say, actually, the biggest problem here is not these specific sins, but their failure to acknowledge them and to turn around, to repent. And this is the strange thing that's coming across from Jeremiah. I see it in the New Testament. It's not strange there, but here, in the heart of the Old Testament, I'm finding it a bit puzzling, but it's just amazing. Actually, God is not going to doom these people because of their specific sins directly, but actually it's because they're not going to change from them. There's a hardness of heart here that says, do you know what, I'm right, and you're wrong. And every time Jeremiah speaks, it seems to get harder and harder, doesn't it? And when you leave at verse 18 then, where they're saying, well, you know, we're going to speak bad of him. We're going to ridicule him. We're going to bring down any authority he has so we can continue with our path. We scratch our heads a bit and say, why don't they get it? But again and again, God says, if you'll acknowledge that this is wrong, if you'll change your ways, these bad things that Jeremiah is telling you about, they don't have to happen. Verse 12, we will continue with our own plans, they say. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his own heart. So the people face two choices. They could listen and change, or they could ignore and continue. Which option did they choose? Why did they choose it? And what would the consequences be? These are questions we'll kind of explore. God offers repeatedly his people a way back. Time and time again, they're offered the opportunity to repent, to turn away, and to come back to God. Eventually, as we'll see as we go on through Jeremiah, that God will let his people live with their choices. And so as we come to close today, we perhaps have to think a bit about that. Let's take a few moments to reflect on God as the potter, the sovereign God who has created and made us. What a wonderful image that is of us being designed, planned, put here in our locations with a purpose to be discipled and to be missionaries to this community. But then also there's that warning, isn't there? You know, are we actually on the right tracks with God? Are there areas of our lives where we need to be a bit more discipled? Are the things that we've put in place of God that we need to say, actually, that's not going to get there anymore. We're going to turn and we're going to let God be first. Let's take a few moments to pray. And after we've prayed, we're going to let Jeremy and the music team come back and lead us as we respond to God this morning.